we've been doing for a few weeks called God is Good All the Time God is Good. You can go ahead and take out your sermon notes if you like. And we've been looking at that God is good all the time. He's great. He's good all the time when things are good or bad. He's good all the time when things are pleasant or painful. He's good all the time when I feel blessed or things are bleak. And he's good all the time. And the purpose of this psalm is to remind us of the goodness of God. And we've been learning a lot of different truths in this psalm. And last week we came to verse 4, Psalm 23. Again, it's probably the most famous verse of the psalm. And we're breaking that down from last week to this week to look at what is David really telling us? What is God telling us? Because the point of that verse is to remind us that God is he's the God of both of our mountaintop experiences as well as the valleys we find ourselves in. So I'm going to remind you what we learned last week. I'm going to rush through this really quickly. Don't need to do it. Go into detail because you were here last week. Just kind of remind you because it sets it up for your points for today. So we looked at last week several truths about valleys. The first thing we learned is that valleys are certain, a normal part of life. We all go through them. We're all going to have them. Peter writes in 1 Peter this, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you." We often act shocked or surprised when we find that we're in a valley. And God's plans for you includes both mountaintop experiences as well as valleys. And you can be in the very center of God's will. And his plan will still be to take you through some valleys in life. So that when you find yourself in a valley, we saw last week, the question you do not ask is, why? Instead, you ask, God, what is the lesson you want me to learn while I'm in this valley? Then we came to another type of valley, truth about a valley. Valleys are universal. They're common and impartial to everyone. Everyone goes through them. The book of Psalms puts it this way. The good man does not escape all troubles. He has them too, but the Lord helps him in each and every one. Jesus said this, "Here on earth you will receive many trials and sorrows." These things come to believers as well as non-believers. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter what parenting you have. You're going to go through some valleys in life. We all go through them. Here's a third truth about valleys we saw last week. Valleys are irregular and unpredictable. Wouldn't it be great if you could plan them? You get your life in order, everything's great, you got enough money in the bank, everybody's well, everybody's healthy, everybody's this, and you're all right, God, today send me a valley. I'm ready for it. But they don't come. They always come at the most inopportune time in your life, okay? They always do, and they catch us off guard because of that. You could be having the greatest day of your life, and all of a sudden, in 1 second, something happens, and your whole life is turned upside down. This is why the book of Proverbs says this. Never boast about tomorrow. You don't know what will happen between now and then. And then we looked at five different valleys that people go through. There's a lot in the Bible that are mentioned. I pulled out five that I see that are most common. And each of the names of these valleys, the Hebrew name given to them, is based on what happened in the valley. So last week we saw this valley. It's called the Valley of Achor. It's the Valley of Troubles. And troubles that come primarily from one person. And when you saw, remember that in this story, they marched around Jericho, and God told them, on the final day you march around, the walls are going to come down, but you take no spoil, none. And one man named Achan took some of the spoil, and he hid it. And so the next time Israel goes out in battle, they think they've got this made. They send only 3,000 troops. They take the Ark of the Covenant, and they are severely and horribly defeated. And they don't understand why. And so they go back to Joshua and say, this should have been a piece of cake. Why did we lose? So God informs Joshua, one guy disobeyed, he stole, he took, and he hid. Until you kill him and get rid of that stuff, you will never be victorious again. And it is true that at times in your life and my life, one person can ruin your day. There's a journalist, his name is Sebastian Younger. He travels with our troops in Afghanistan. And he said, here's something he has noticed when he is on patrol with our troops in Afghanistan. It doesn't matter whether you're an enlisted guy or you are an officer. If you step out of line, you do anything that endangers the lives of any of those troops on your patrol, if you're even an officer, the enlisted have the right to correct you, reprimand you, and hold you accountable right there on the spot. Because anything can change on patrol. It can happen quickly. An IED, I mean, things can change dramatically. He said they stopped at one point, and as soldiers do, they get dirt and dust in their shoes and their boots, and this soldier took his boots off because he was an officer, and he got all the dirt out and put his boots back on. They got on patrol, they started walking, and this enlisted guy noticed the officer didn't have his boots tied. He said, sir, you need to tie your boots. Because if they start shooting, we're not watching out for you if you're going to be able to stay in those boots. And he said, I learned one thing about our troops in Afghanistan when they're on patrol. There's no such thing as personal safety. It is group safety. One guy, one soldier can cause the whole patrol to be killed or injured. And isn't that true with us in life? You could be having the best day. Let me just see. How many of you have just had one day? I mean, it was a great day in your life, and all of a sudden something dramatic happened. It just put you in a tailspin. It happens. It happens to us. Like August 9th when lightning hit our house. Please don't do it again, Lord, you know, okay? I mean, things just happen. You don't plan them. They just happen. You remember September 11th? I remember that day vividly. Got up, was going about my thing, and all of a sudden, who would have known in one day 3,000 Americans would die? Your world can be turned upside down dramatically, especially just by one person. Then we looked at the Valley of Siddim. It's the Valley of Failure. It's where you slip, you fall, and you get stuck. We remember this story. There were five armies that go out against four armies, and they got into the battle, and some of the kings decided they were fearful, and they started running. And they in the Sodom and Gomorrah area, there are tar pits, and they slipped, they fell, and they got stuck in them. And we looked at, a lot of times we have huge failures in our life, and it's embarrassing. There are people who know about them, okay? And all of us have had those failures. You've had them. I've had them. And as a result, sometimes we run to the wrong stuff because these kings, their responsibility was to stay in battle, but they ran. And sometimes we run from the very things we should be. We run from them rather than to them. And we run to other things like a hobby, a sport, an addiction, something to cope with the failure. And we looked at that one. Here's another valley we looked at last week. Okay, it's called the Valley Eshkol. This is the Valley of Fear. You remember the story, Numbers 13? Joshua sends out 12 spies to look out over the land. And they come back and they give this report. Oh, it is truly what you say, land flowing with milk and honey. It's awesome. It's wonderful. Then 10 spies says, but there are giants there. They're well fortified. We will never take them. We'll never defeat them. Let's don't even try. And only two guys, Joshua and Caleb, said, hey, the Lord's on our side. We will win this. But the 10 convinced the rest of the Hebrews they couldn't. And so what should have been a couple of days to conquer the entire promised land took 40 years. Because God said, all of that generation must die before you'll ever take the land again. And so when you're in the Valley of Eshkol, you have a choice to make. Will I move forward or will I retreat? Will I see it as an opportunity? Will I see it as an obstacle? So you have a choice to make when you're in this valley. Whatever that fear is that's overwhelming you, will you move forward in faith in spite of the fear or will you retreat from it? Then we learned about the Valley of Elah, one of the most famous stories in the battle of David and Goliath. Goliath's out there, he's taunting the Israeli army. I mean, they are in this valley of conflict, they're going to go to war, but the Israelis are scared to death, they're afraid to go out there. This guy's 9 foot tall, and I mean, he's intimidating. And a little shepherd boy who's never fought in his life goes out with he says, what's going on? Dude, you're coming down today. I'm going to cut your head off today because the battle's not mine, it's the Lord's. And at times we find ourselves in conflict. This morning, I know this has never happened to you, but have you ever come to church, but on the way to church, you're arguing in the car? Oh, I hear laughter. You did it this morning, didn't you? And then you put on your best church face. You come in, how you doing? Oh, we're doing great, aren't we, honey? We really are. But to come in here, it's like cats and dogs, and you get out of the car. Good morning, praise God. Let's sing. You know what I'm talking about? You have conflict. It could be conflict at work, conflict at school, conflict with neighbors. If you're part of an HOA, you're going to have conflict with neighbors. Okay? It's just a fact of life. And so how you deal with that conflict is important to God, and we looked at that. Then we looked at one last valley called the Valley of Baca in Psalm 84. It's called the Valley Baca. It's Hebrew for weeping, grieving, barrenness. It means there's no joy in your life. It's all gone. There's no energy in your life. It's all used up. There's barrenness. And we saw in Psalm 84 that even in that situation, God will take what is barren and dry and where you're grieving and where you feel something in you has died or someone has died, and he will find a way to bring living water to it and bring life to it and energy to it and sustain it and bring joy back to you. So those are the five valleys we looked at last week. So that brings us to today. I got 3 points that will help you on how to deal with any one of these five valleys. So when you find yourself in a valley, remember these truths. Number one, I'm not alone because God is with me. Now, you go, I know that, PK, but do you believe it? See, there's a key in knowing something than in believing something. And when you experience troubles, when you experience failure, when you experience fear, when you experience conflict, when you experience grief or barrenness, you need to remind yourself you're not alone. God is always with you. In Psalm 23, verse 4, where your English translates it as the shadow of death. In English, it's three words, but in Hebrew, it's one word. Tal Zomet. The Hebrew word is used to describe the deepest darkness. Tal Zomet. That's what David says. Listen, when you're going through the deepest, darkest moment of your life, remember you're not alone. God is with you. You're not alone. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, I want you to look at that verse very carefully. I want to have some fun this morning, okay? I want you to put on your spiritual binoculars, all right? Just for fun, because I want to take a picture. I think it'd be great. You're going, what is he up to now? Hey, can you believe you pay me to do this? All right. I want you to do this. I want you to put on your spiritual binoculars. Look at the screen. Just do this just for fun. God's not going to strike you dead. Come on. Y'all are acting like you're scared to death. All right, you see it? I'm getting a picture of each section. There we go. I love it. Now, look at the word. Do you see it? Do you see what it says? Nowhere in the verse does it say you die. Light just came on, didn't it? But this verse is used at every funeral. Because see, the Hebrew doesn't say you die in the valley. It says when you're walking through a valley that casts a shadow where you feel like something has died or it feels like death, God is with you. That's what the Hebrew literally says. But when they translate it into English, it gives the impression that you have died or you're on your way to heaven. But that's not what the verse literally says. So I want you to circle a couple words there. I want you to circle the word through and the word you. Those are two of the most important words in this verse. You're going to have valleys that you go through, but you're going to have God who will be with you. You are not alone. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Those two words. See the word through? Through means the valley is temporary. You're not going to stay there. You're not going to get stuck there. You're not going to be in this valley your whole life. It's something that's temporary. You're going through it. It also means you have God. The word you implies God. David says, as you walk through a valley that casts this deep, dark shadow that looks horrible, it's like death. Remember, it's temporary. You're going through the valley. You have God with you. You're not alone. Jesus said in Matthew, I will be with you always. He's with you always. Joshua 1:9, God said this to the Hebrews. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you, what? Wherever you go, Southside, wherever you go, you're not alone. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who sent Jesus Christ, who rose him from the dead, is with you in that valley. You are never alone. And you need to remind yourself of this. The valley is temporary. You're not going to stay there, but you're not alone. God is with you. So let's go back and look at the verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I want you to circle the word shadow now in that verse. Friends, sooner or later, you're going to have a shadow that casts a deep darkness over your life. It could be, yes, your own physical death or the death of someone you love. I've lost a lot of people I love. I've lost my mom, lost my dad. Just 2 weeks ago, I lost my sister-in-law to cancer. I've lost deep friends. I have stood at the bedside of more people and watched them take their last breath than probably any of you or all of you combined. I have seen death more than anyone, probably more than unless you're a nurse or you're an undertaker. I've seen a lot of it in my life. And you're going to lose people you love. It's part of life. And this shadow is going to fall across your life. And here's two things I've learned about dealing with shadows. The first is, shadows are often larger than the real thing. You ever stood on the sidewalk or you're walking and you see your shadow and it looks like you're 10, 20 feet tall? They're always larger than the real thing. Here's the second thing I learned about shadows. Shadows, they can hurt you. Donald Barnhouse, he was the pastor of the Philadelphia 10th Presbyterian Church when his wife died and left him with two elementary age girls to raise. And he did something that many pastors could not do or would not do. He did his own wife's funeral. So while they were en route to go to the church to do his wife's funeral, he was trying to find a way to explain to his two daughters what had happened to their mother. He wanted to add some perspective to their mother's death. He said they stopped at a traffic light, and as they did, this tractor trailer pulled up beside of them, and it cast this unbelievable huge shadow over them and over the cars on the other lanes. He said, in fact, he said, it was unbelievable. It was a beautiful sunshiny day. The sun was warming up the car, and then came this huge truck with this huge shadow. He said, and then all of a sudden I understood what David wrote in Psalm 23:4. And he said, he turned to his daughters and he said, daughters, I got a question for you. Would you rather be hit by the shadow of a truck or by a truck? Well, one daughter spoke up immediately. She goes, oh, daddy, that's a silly question. The shadow of a truck can't hurt you. I'd rather be hit by the shadow of a truck than by a truck. And he said, now listen, this is what's happened to us and our family. We've been hit by a shadow. Your mother's not alone. God has walked her through this valley, and you do not need to fear the future, because I'm with you, and God is with you. And he quoted to them Psalm 23:4, even when we as a family walk through the valley of a shadow that casts the deepest darkness in our lives, like the death of your mom, you're not alone. So there's no need to fear. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever been run over by a shadow and hurt? Shadows can't hurt you. I mean, is there a difference between the shadow of a big truck, getting hit by the shadow of a big truck, than being hit by a truck? Yeah, there's a big difference. You see, the reason we fear this is not because of the shadow, it's because we fear the unknown. We fear we're not ready to meet God. That's the real fear. It's the fear of standing before God and realizing, my life wasn't right. I didn't get things right. The fear is always greater. Here's your next fill-in. The shadow of death is a fear of an image without substance for a committed Christian. It's just an image. That's all it is. And that image can hurt you. There's no meat to it. There's no substance to it. Because as soon as you die as a believer, the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be immediately at home with the Lord. Here's the third thing I've learned about shadows. There can be no shadow without light. The shadows in your life are evidence of a light. You have to have the presence of light in order to have a shadow. If there is no light, there's no shadow. Because shadows are only possible if there is light. This is why Jesus says what he does in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in and through dark shadows alone, because you will have my light that leads to life. Maybe you are like Thomas Treadwell. He wrote a little book called The Tenacity of a Bulldog. It's an interesting title. Anytime I see titles like that by Christians, I want to read them. He tells a story about their younger son, Timmy. He was kindergarten age. And he was terribly afraid of thunderstorms. And every time there'd be a thunderstorm with lightning and thunder, he would scream bloody murder. And they'd have to run in there and say, now, Timmy, remember what we've told you. You don't need to fear the lightning. You don't need to fear the thunder. God is with you. You're not alone in this room, okay? And every time he'd go, okay, mommy, okay, daddy. And they would leave. And all of a sudden, there'd be this clap of thunder, this bolt of lightning flashing, and he'd start screaming bloody murder, and they'd run back in there. And one time when they did this, they said, "Now, Timmy, what did we tell you? You don't need to fear the lightning. You don't need to fear the thunder. God is with you." He said, "Mommy, Daddy, I know God is with me right here in this room, but I need somebody with skin on them." And that's us, isn't it? Because we can't see God. We're more comforted with somebody that has skin on them. With the shadows of death and the shadows of despair and the shadows of depression, the shadows that you and I will always experience, listen to me, you're not going to die alone, even if you are in a nursing home all by yourself in that room. As a believer in Christ, you're never alone. Jesus Christ is there with you, and he will personally escort you up into heaven before your heavenly Father. You have nothing to fear. I don't fear death, because I know where I'm going to be. Now, I ain't hankering to go right now. All right? I don't fear it. Now, I do fear sometimes some of the ways you could die. I've watched people die slowly. Audrey's father had mesothelioma. This man went from 180 pounds, and over a period of 6, 7, 8 months, he went from 180 pounds down to 60 pounds before he died. I don't want to go that way. So it's more the, I don't want the long process of it. But I don't fear death itself. So how do you deal with a shadow? You turn your back to the shadow and you look at the light. All of a sudden, you don't see the shadow anymore. So you turn your back to the shadow. Whatever that shadow is, you turn your back to them. And you look at the light that's before you and you will not see the shadow anymore. David writes this in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? John writes this in John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never, it can never what? Extinguish it. Can never extinguish it. Look at 1 John 1:5. John writes this. This is the message we've heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. You know, when God created the universe, the very first words out of his mouth were, "Let there be what? Light." Light always dispels the darkness. And when you have a shadow, when you're in that valley that seems like the shadow of death, turn your back to it and look at the light, and his name is Jesus. See, we get scared by shadows. So you just turn around, turn your back to it, and look at the light. You stop focusing on whatever that shadow is in your life. It's like when you drive through a long tunnel, and we've had to do this on trips at times. You're on a highway and you go through this long tunnel. Aren't you glad they put lights in the tunnel for you? But as you make your way through the tunnel, you eventually see the opening and you focus. Oh, there it is. Whew, I'm out of here. I'll be honest with you. I have a slight phobia of tunnels. It's not a real fear, but what would happen if there was an earthquake right now? I'm like doing 100 through the tunnel. Get me out of here, all right? Emily Clark writes that she and her husband were driving through Queensland, Australia, when a terrific thunderstorm came. She said it was so horrible. She said she was driving. She said, "I could not see a foot in front of me." And she said all of a sudden she noticed there was this tractor trailer in front of them, and she slowed down. She said, "I could tell that as he drove, he kept driving because water was coming up on both sides of the road. Water was beginning to cover the road." And she said, "I could tell the way he was driving to push water off the road. He was using the weight of his truck to push water off the road. And if there was a bad spot where water was really covering the road, he would slow down even more and put on his emergency blinkers as a hazard, say, 'Look, there's something up here. You need to slow down. You need to slow down.'" And this went on for miles and miles and miles. She said, "We finally came out of the storm, and he pulled into a restaurant." And she said, I was going to go in there too. So we pulled off. She said, we walked up to him, and we thanked him and asked for his name. His name is Footy. Footy. And Footy said, "Listen, yeah, that's exactly what I was doing. I was trying to push water off the highway. I was trying to let you know where the greatest dangers were through my emergency lights." And He said, listen, I would just hope if you had been my family, another trucker would have done the same thing. By noticing my lights, my brake lights, my emergency lights, I was telling you, do what the lights are saying. Trust the lights. Follow the lights. And what's true with him is true with us. Look at the light. His name is Jesus. Remember, you're not alone. God's with you in whatever valley you're going through. Here's one of my favorite verses. I love this verse from the book of Job. Job 12:22. God uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings them into light. Like what? Black gloom and the shadow of death. In other words, God uncovers those things that are dark and bleak. He brings them into the light to expose them so you see exactly what they are. And when you are experiencing what David calls the shadow of death, remember you're not alone. Remember the promise of Isaiah 43:2. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. I don't know what valley some of you are in right now. But I love what David writes in Psalm 73:28. He says, as for me, God's presence is all I need. I've made the sovereign Lord my what? Shelter. And when you find yourself in the valley, you need to make Jesus Christ your shelter of your life. God's not just going to be there with you. Remember, you're not alone. David writes in Psalm 23:1-4 this, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need. Even in the valley, you already have all that you need. He says, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you're close beside me. So remember that. Even in your darkest valley, whatever it is, you already have all you need. His name is Jesus Christ. You're not alone. He's with you. He's Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing I want you to know about valleys. Remember these truths. God will help me visualize his good purpose for my life in the valley. There is a purpose in the valley you're in, and God will bring that to light for you. All of Psalm 23 is about the goodness of God. God is good all the time. God cannot do evil. God cannot sin. God cannot cause evil. God can only do good. The Bible says God doesn't have love. He is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. He is the embodiment of love. He doesn't have it. He is it. So the only thing he can do is love. That's who he is. So when you find you're in the valley of troubles, the valley of failure, the valley of fear, the valley of conflict, or the valley of grief, whichever valley, there is a purpose that God's going to use for you being in that valley. And if you will ask God to show you, to reveal to you, God, what's your purpose? Remember the question? You don't ask why. Why is this happening? You ask God, what's the lesson you want me to learn while I'm in this valley? Paul puts it this way in Romans 5. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence knowing that our pressures will develop us in patient endurance. And patient endurance will refine our character. And proven character leads us back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. God uses valleys to build your character. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. God's not interested in keeping you comfortable. He's interested in building your character. So he is going to put you in the same situations he put his son in, because he wants to go grow the character of Jesus Christ in your life. Because your character is the only thing that is going to outlast you. You take your character, you take who you are with you to heaven. How many of you have heard the name of the contemporary singer Stephen Curtis Chapman? He wrote a book several years ago called Between Heaven and the Real World. And in this book, he discusses the deepest, darkest valley his family has ever gone through. Besides 3 natural children, they have adopted 3 children from China. One girl they named Maria Sue Chapman. Cute little girl, isn't she? Her father's holding her. I love the middle shirt. My daddy, what? Can you read it? My daddy loves me. And on May 21st, 8 days after her 5th birthday, her older brother was pulling into the driveway in the SUV. He didn't see her. She ran out to meet him, and he ran over her. Paramedics lifted her by helicopter to Vanderbilt Children's Hospital, but they could not save her. She died en route, and she was pronounced DOA. Stephen Curtis Chapman writes in his book how he almost stopped singing. He almost walked away. He almost gave up. Because this child here, his wife had told him, when you go to China again, do not bring any children back. When he went there and visited an orphanage, they put this little girl in his hands, and he immediately fell in love with her. And he began the paperwork right there for the process to adopt her. And 8 months later, they went to China and brought her home. Now, the picture you see on the left, I cut it. It's the whole family, all of them, all the kids, and his wife. What do you do when you lose a child accidentally by the hand of one of your own children? He had written a little song for her when she was like three called Cinderella. If you've ever heard it, it's a beautiful song. He said he couldn't sing it. He said he struggled. How could a loving God allow this in our lives and in our family? He said he went back to Scripture. He heard Jesus say to him, in this life, you will have trouble. He says, but Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus says, take heart, because I've overcome the world. And he said what Jesus was teaching him and his family in the midst of this deepest, darkest valley was that there was more to the story than just the death of his daughter. He said that it took him a while, but he got himself to the point to where he could say to God, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to worship you. I'm going to go back on tour, not because of the audience watching, but I want to show them that you're a good God. I want to show the world that our God is good in spite of this death, in spite of this loss. He says, when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, the shadow it casts will be darker than anything you may have ever imagined. He said, I had to keep telling myself this. I'm not alone in this valley. God is with me. And God's purpose is for me to find a way to bring good out of this horrible valley. I love what the prophet Hosea says. I will transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. Sometimes you're going to find yourself in the valley of ache or troubles, or the valley of fear, or the valley of failure, or the valley of conflict, or the valley of grief, like he and his family did. Remember, you're not alone. God's with you. One translation says, it puts it this way. God says, I'm going to turn Trouble Valley into Hopeful Valley. Paul writes in Colossians 1:11 this. God will strengthen you with his own great power so that you will not give up when troubles come, but you will be patient. And if you will wait on the Lord, the Bible says he will renew your strength. And here's why. When you're in the valley, David says, you are with me. Now, what is he saying there? Here's what he's saying. It's your next fill-in. God's not just going to give you his presence in the valley. He's going to give you your power to help you walk through the valley to the other side of it. As long as you keep your eyes on the light. As long as you keep your eyes on the light, who is Jesus Christ, you get both his presence and his power to walk through that valley that's casting this deep, dark shadow over your life or your family's life. Here's the third truth I want you to remember. There's an eternal reward for walking faithfully with Christ through the valley of the shadow of death. There's an eternal reward. And whatever valley you find yourself going through, you either have just come out of one, or you're in one, or you're going to be in one. Don't let the valley have the last word. You're going to have valleys of trouble. You're going to have valleys of failure. You're going to have valleys of fear. You're going to have valleys of conflict. You're going to have valleys of grief and brokenness and barrenness. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our present troubles are what? You're choking on it. Our present troubles are what? Oh. Was it quite small to Stephen Curtis Chapman? At first it wasn't. But then he began to see that the problem wasn't the death of his daughter, but did he really believe what he claimed he believed and what he claimed he believed in when he sang? Paul says our troubles are quite small, and they won't last very long, yet they're producing in us an eternal glory that will last forever and is greater than anything we can imagine. You won't be in heaven 1 second when you're going to stop and go, why was I so upset about this stuff? Why did I let this worry me and worry me? Why did I let these frustrations take control? When I'm in that valley, why was I so upset? Look what God has for me. This is the reward. Why did I complain so much? Why did I gripe so much? Why did I worry so much? You're going to realize God had it all taken care of. David writes in Psalm 107 this. Some were living in gloom and darkness, like prisoners suffering in chains, because they had rebelled against the commands of the Almighty God. And what is he saying? When you're in that valley, be obedient, be faithful, keep your eyes on the light. Notice what he says in verse 9. And they had rejected his instructions. They were worn out from hard work. Then, in their trouble, they called to the Lord, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of their gloom and darkness and broke their chains in pieces. They now must thank the Lord for his constant love and for his wonderful things he did for them. When you get to heaven, I promise you, you're not going to be focused on any valleys. You're going to focus on he who says, I am the resurrection and the life. You're going to focus on he who says, I am the light of the world. That's all you're going to see. And for a Christian, a follower of Christ, going through valleys, it's going to be different than for non-believers. Because we not only, not because of the absence of the shadow, but because of the presence of the shepherd. He says, I will be with you. The Lord is your shepherd. You're not alone in whatever valley you experience. He has promised you he will be with you. You will have his power, his presence, his protection, and his peace. And I don't know what valley some of you are in right now. And regardless of the valley you find yourself in, keep your eyes on the light, on the good shepherd. And if the Lord is not your good shepherd, you're going to be in deep trouble. You need to make him your good shepherd today. If you find yourself saying, I can't make it through this valley, it's because you either haven't given your life to Christ or you don't trust the Christ you say you've given your life to. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. Did you notice something? In verses 1, 2, and 3, there's a change in pronouns. From 1, 2, and 3, when we get to 4, David changes the pronouns. Verses 1, 2, and 3, he uses the word he, third person. But when he gets to verse 4, he goes to first person. Did you notice it? He says, I will fear no evil for what? You are with me. It's what he says. He wants you to know that God is not some distant God off in some space somewhere. He's right there with you. He's the God who is with you. He says, you don't have to fear anything. You're not alone. I will be with you. I will protect you. Because pain and pressure ultimately reveal what is really important to you. And a lot of times God allows you to go through a valley for you to learn what you sing here on Sunday. Is it really important to you? Does it make a difference in your life? Is it important? I mean, when bad things happen to you, do you immediately stop and say, all right, God, what is the lesson you want me to learn? Or all of a sudden you go, I can't believe this. How could this happen right now? Right now, right? I can't believe this. God, why? How do you respond? See, pain and pressure always reveal what you say is really important. Dr. James Clark is a geologist. And while visiting Russia, he was asked to preach at a Russian Baptist church. He knew that many in the church had lived through long seasons of persecution under the old former Soviet Union. He said this had been their valley to walk through, being persecuted for their Christian faith. He knew that others sitting had family and friends who'd been in prison, and some had been killed for their Christian faith or had just died in prison. He said he thought he would use Psalm 23:4 as a way to help them understand what God was talking about in the valley of the shadow of death. And he resorted to his subject, geology. Having his PhD in it, he teaches it. He thought he'd use it as an object lesson. He said clay is actually composed of many microscopic clay mineral crystals, which not even under a light microscope can be seen. But under pressure, the clay minerals are not crushed or made smaller. Rather, they grow larger. The minerals changing into new, larger biotite grains, forming what is called slate, which is found on many homes today. He said that even when you take that slate now and you apply more pressure, the minerals become even larger. And some are transformed into what's called garnets, precious gems that people buy and hang around their neck. He said this is due to the pressure being applied to that type of rock. He said how pressure and suffering, God can take that and use it to refine us like he does taking rock and transforming it into a precious gem or jewel. He said, I'll never forget, as I was explaining this, as I looked out over a congregation, he said the whole congregation was sparkling like a gem. He said, what makes a gem so attractive? It's reflection. And he says, there was these dear old women, they're called babushkas in Russian, the old women. And they just were smiling, but tears were running down their cheeks because they were understanding what he was talking about, having been persecuted for their faith, the pressure and the pain they endured. Then he continued the story. He said, but it doesn't stop there because our God never stops just at one place. He said, what's even more is this. With even more pressure applied, the new mineral forms what is called staurolite. The name is from two Greek words meaning stone cross. The twin variety forms deep under high mountains in the shape of a cross. It is a reminder of Christ's ultimate suffering for us all. Under extreme pain, under extreme pressure, in these geological levels, in mountains, God pushes it and pushes it and pushes it. And in the midst of that rock comes a cross. You see, God is applying the pain. He's allowing the pressure in your life because he wants the cross of Christ in your life. He doesn't want you caught up with this or caught up with that. He wants Jesus Christ to be the center of your life. He's more interested in building your character than keeping you comfortable. So, as we wrap up, I have one last verse. It's a verse for all of us. It's found in the book of Joel, Joel 3:14. There are many, many people in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And so you have a decision to make. You may have just come out of the valley. You may be in one. Or you're going to go in one this week. What are you going to do when you're in the valley? Are you going to apply the three principles I taught you this morning? Are you going to turn your back to the shadow and keep your eyes on the light? It's a decision you have to make. Southside, no matter what valley you find yourself in, our God is good. He's good all the time. Do you believe it? Will you live it? See, that's the decision you have to make. Let's pray.